You have your Bibles this morning. Find, if you would, please, the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to be taking a little bit of a break away from the book of Ecclesiastes. I do not believe that I will get back to the book of Ecclesiastes for a few weeks. Why, Pastor? Well, today is Father's Day, and we'll be preaching on that subject. Next week, I'm planning on preaching a checkup message from the very first message of the year. I preached to you on our theme for this year of people, and I plan on preaching to you on the subject of people again next Sunday. And then July 3rd, I have not preached a patriotic message in some time, and so I'll be preaching a patriotic message, a message that hopefully will have application for our nation. Our nation is going through a lot, we've been through a lot, and the Bible has a lot to say about these days in which we live, and so we'll be preaching at that. And then after the service on the 3rd, there's no evening service that Sunday, I have hired Brother Ruben Nunez to drive me and my family down to Miami. Why would you hire Brother Nunez, Pastor? Because he speaks the language. And I don't mean Spanish. Because he drives like the people of Miami. And I've got to catch a flight on American Airlines after church on that Sunday, headed up to Chicago. And Chicago's kind of the hub for where a lot of our family is, and we'll take a couple days vacation there, miss one Sunday, and come back on the 17th, and then pick back up with Ecclesiastes. And so weeks in the summertime go fast, don't they? It moves right along. But we'll get back to Ecclesiastes, and I know that it will continue to do what God is allowing it to do in our hearts. I'm not just preaching to men today, even though it is Father's Day and I am going to preach to the men. I'm preaching you a message today that I believe is there's application for everyone in the room, whether you are a father or not, whether you are a single man or whether you're married and you have no children. I think there's application for the moms here and the single ladies. And I'm preaching a message today that I entitled, How to Be a Great Dad. How to Be a Great Dad. I had the wonderful privilege to grow up in a home with a great dad. And I know that not everybody has this privilege. I have the privilege of living somewhat close to my dad. Even today, my dad is still a great man in my life. I'm 43 years old. My dad is 66 years old. And he's still a great man to me. I left home when I was 17 years of age. 17 years of age, I went to Bible college, left Northern Michigan, went to South Carolina. Spent 4 years in South Carolina upon graduating. And by the way, despite what you may see, I did graduate. Okay? And graduated the first week of May 1994, got married July 2nd of 1994. And we loaded up the truck and moved to to South Florida. You remember that show? Man, we got married when we were young. I was 21 years old when I got married. Anybody 21 years or younger when you got married? Not very many hands. Nowadays, you don't get married till you're older. But back in the day, you got married when you were younger. And so, two kids at 21, married, and we load up that truck and we move, 24 hours away from home. And that was God's will for our life. I would like to say this at the beginning of my message, just as some introduction here. Thank God for His will. You can trust God's will for your life. In God's will is God's plan for you and God's perception of you and God's understanding of you. And so moving down here, was God's will, and God has provided for us. And we thought at one time that we would just never live close to family, because once you move from Michigan to Florida, you're never going back to live in Michigan. So what did God do? God began to move some of our family down here, and now they're here ministering in the area. It's such a joy to be in God's will. I read a statistic that said between 40 and 50% of American children will go to bed tonight in a home without their dad. 40 to 50% of American children will go to bed tonight without their dad. For whatever reason, dad is not in the home. There might be a man in the home. He may be a stepdad. He may be a live-in boyfriend. He may be whatever he is. But 40-plus percent of our children will go to bed tonight in a house without their dad. I don't know about you, but that hurts my heart. There was a time in our country when that statistic was not as high as it is today. There was a time in our country when our homes were organized according to the Word of God. The Bible teaches, and God's Word makes it clear, that the primary responsibility for rearing children rests upon their dad. Men, before God, you have the primary responsibility to see that your kids are raised properly, to see that your kids are raised to, or reared to know the Lord, to see that they're brought up in the moment in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so mom will take the responsibility if she is given the responsibility, but the primary responsibility for rearing children rests with the men. Men, you are the head of your home. Men, you will stand before God and you will give an account for how you led your home. You will give an account for how you handled your responsibility. I think that there is too much acquiescence and too much surrender to the understanding of failure when it comes to men. Men, listen to this, pastor. We do not have to be failures. We have the Word of God. Amen. Now, I will be personal in the message, and if you hang with me to the whole message, I promise you at the end you're going to say, he earned his money today. Okay? Give him a couple of extra 50-cent pieces. Down deep in the gut of a man, ladies, a man wants to be better than he is. Down deep in a man's gut, he wants to be better than he is. Down deep in his gut, he wants to be a good husband. Down deep in his gut, he wants to be a good dad. A man may not be those things, but in his gut, he does have that desire. Now, the problem is, men, we don't know how to transfer desire to reality. Now, listen very carefully to your pastor. There's only one tool that transfers desire to reality. That's the Word of God. And so a man wants to be a great dad. A man wants to be a good husband. A man wants to be those things. But sometimes they just have a hard time developing. My challenge to men today is this. Greatness does not happen by accident. Greatness takes great work. My dad taught me a lesson one time. He said, Tommy, he said, in order to be great, you got to act great. He said, you don't have to be great to act great. What was he telling? Not that I had a desire to be great, but he was trying to lead me in a direction of greatness, to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to have God's power, to see God's will unfold for my life. Many men suffer failure when they don't have to. And many fathers, unfortunately, are failing today. We fail in our leadership with our wives. We fail with our leadership with our families. We fail in the leadership of our homes. Most of that is because we fail to know God in the level that we should know the Lord. Men, if you want to be great, you will find that on the platform of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I think that we have a desire to be great, better fathers than what we are. And I believe I found a secret in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. I say secret because I'm not sure that many people know about this truth or even practice it or apply it, but it is here. In chapter 6, verse 1, he begins with children to obey their parents, to honor their father and their mother, and he gives a promise in verse number 3. In verse number 4, it says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition." Now finish those three words, please, "of the Lord." I think you find in this verse three key truths about fathering. And I believe that these are three key truths that are a secret to the greatness of being a dad. And so, Dad, primarily I want you to listen today. This verse is not a passive verse, it's an active verse. This verse is teaching us that we can know greatness as dads, but it will take a deliberateness upon us. It will take a positive action upon us. This is something that we must put forward and we must give ourselves to. There's three truths in here. I'll read them again. Look, if you would, verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's number one. You cannot be a great dad and provoke your children to wrath. I'll show you what that means in a moment. Number two, bring them up in the nurture. That word nurture carries with it the idea of chastening. It carries with it the idea of disciplining. It carries with it the idea of training. Number three, in the admonition, that word admonition is the word teaching. So three successes or secrets to being a great dad is I do not provoke my child to wrath. I bring them up in the nurture, in a training and teaching of the Lord. I want to break these down one by one and go through them, and I hope you'll be patient with me. Hold your hand here and flip to Colossians chapter 3 and look, if you would, at verse number 21. Our first point for being a secret to being a great dad is not provoking your children to wrath. The word provoking there means to rouse them or to stir them. That word wrath is the word anger, frustration, carries with it the idea of a bitterness. Look, if you would, at chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, verse number 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be what, class? Discouraged. Now, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse number 4, we're told not to provoke our children to wrath. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told why. Because there is a position of discouragement that can come about in our children. And I do believe that when you understand what this word discourage means, you will see that we live in a very discouraged society today. The word discouraged is the word disheartened. It's the word dispirited. It's the word disappointed. Dad, the Bible says that you have the ability to discourage, dishearten, dispirit, and disappoint your child. Now, no dad in his right mind would ever want to be guilty of those things. You may be a parent today, but you had a dad that provoked you to anger. Amazes me. how many 40, 50-year-old people are filled with anger and suffering discouragement from the way that their dad treated them. And it's not something that is easily overcomable. Matter of fact, it is something that very powerfully influences how you will respond to your children. It carries down through that. We live in a world that is angry. I submit to you, that's because the world lacks fathers. I would submit to you that great dads do not provoke their children to anger. Pastor, well, I must be a great dad because I don't beat my child. Well, beating your child is not necessarily what provokes them to anger solely. By the way, it is a sin to beat your child. It's not a sin to spank your child. It's not a sin to biblically discipline your child. But it is a sin to beat your child. I read a book written by Eldon Martins. It's called Steps of a Good Man, Being Ordered of the Lord. And he listed in his book seven things that he believes are done by fathers that provoke their children to wrath or anger, which in fact discourages their children. Men, I beg you to write these down. I beg you to see if these would be in your life. And I beg you, if they are in your life, to make sure that we do business with the Lord for them. Because we do not want to provoke our children to wrath. By the way, let me say this. Children are fragile. They're very fragile. They're little people. They have feelings. They have a mind. They have imagination. They have vision. They have the whole world in front of them. And a great dad will realize how fragile his children are. And so the last thing we want to do is provoke them by our behavior to anger. Eldon said the first thing that really drives or provokes a child to anger, he links two of them together. He says is inconsistency and hypocrisy. Write that down if you would please. Inconsistency and hypocrisy. He said these will provoke your child to wrath, discourage your child. Pastor, what does inconsistency and hypocrisy look like? Well, it looks like when your life before others appears genuine, warm, considerate, and spiritual, and yet when you're at home, you're transferred into a person who loses his temper, uses foul language, practices sinful habits, watches filth, shows, videos, or has no personal walk with the Lord. Listen to me, Dad. Your walk talks louder than your talk. A big source of anger and resentment in our children is the hypocrisy they see in their parents. Dad, how in the world will your child ever learn about the stability of the gospel, will ever learn about the truth of the Lord Jesus if you're one thing in church and you're another thing at home? If you're one thing to the women you work with, but another thing to your wife. If you speak kindly and gently to others, but with your own children, you're transformed into something different. Now listen to me. Inconsistency and hypocrisy will be noticed by your children. And it breeds in them anger. It breeds in them a discouragement. They never know how to act. They never know which dad they're going to get. There's too much inconsistency. They may approach you one time and you're in control. They approach you another time, you're out of control. All of these things. And you leave a child vulnerable and unprotected through inconsistency and through hypocrisy. I hope and pray, Dad, the great dads are consistent in their walk with the Lord. And can I get an amen to that? Inconsistency and hypocrisy will provoke your child to discouragement. Number two, he said that a lack of praise for their efforts will provoke them to discouragement. Dad, we may be quick to point out their faults, but we fail to commend the good in their lives. You need to understand that your children will respond very well to your words of encouragement and affirmation. Dad, do you praise your children? Do you say good job? Do you say well done? Or do you say things like, well, that's what you should do. If you're going to live under my roof, you're going to do this. That's fine. But when they do well, praise them. By the way, men like to be praised. A grown man wants to be praised. Ladies, let me tell you something. Kind of give away some of our man card secrets here. A man wants to be praised by his wife. If a man works outside and his wife is gone, when she drives up, he wants him to notice the flowers. Did you notice anything different when you drove up? No, huh? Hey, why don't you go out there and water them flowers? But ladies, let me give you a little hint. If your man's following you around like a little puppy dog, he wants a bone. What does that mean? That means if he's done something, he wants to be praised, and he's going to stay in your presence, and he's going to drop little hints. And if you don't finally get it, one of two things are going to happen. He's either going to storm off and pout, or he's going to say, I did the flowers, and you didn't say anything. Now, the woman's going to say, I clean the whole house, and you never say anything. Don't say that. Dad, sir, man, can you give compliments? Can you give compliments? Just think about that. Are you able to say, you look nice, honey? Are you able to say, hey, that dinner was great? Are you able to say, thank you? Are you able to say, man, son, you did a great job mowing the grass. Man, daughter, you did a wonderful job in that. Thank you for that. Are you able to get the great dads learn how to praise their children? Now, I got news for you. If you don't praise your kids, somebody will. Somebody will. Sir, if you don't praise your wife, somebody will. I said this at 8:30. God's got it at a different time now. In my experience in dealing with ladies who've had affairs, they never started physical. They all started verbal. I'll say more about that in a second. Number three, provoking them is an abusive verbal attacks. Abusive verbal attacks. Degrading statements. Here you need to write the word tone. Tone, T-O-N-E. Harsh tones are used in correcting rather than dealing with compassionate, spirit-led tones. Flying off the handle with harshness and irritation. Asking the Lord to help in your spirit and in your tongue. Now, I have a problem with this. I have a problem with my tones. I know I do. My daughters are down here. And so this is kind of confession time. All right? My job, to some degree, I manage people. So I'm used to telling people what to do. If I come in and I don't like this in the church, I'll say, sir, please move this. Ma'am, please do this. And it's very easy for me to just to give direction, authority, tones, my tones. But when I go home, sometimes I bring that same tone home. Men, your children don't hear what you say before they hear how you say it. Ladies, your man doesn't hear what you say until he first hears how you say it. The great dad are the ones who can give hardcore truth, but do it in the proper tone. And so as when it comes to verbal abusive attacks, no control over your tongue. If you don't have control over your tongue, you don't have control over your spirit. And when I'm spirit-filled, I have control over my tongue. But those are what breed in a child anger and wrath. Listen, men. When your son starts getting 12, he's becoming a man whether you recognize his manhood or not. Mom, You better recognize the manhood of a boy at 12, 13, and 14. I see these mothers use these motherly tones, these sharp, sharp tones on their sons that are 13, 14, and 15. He's becoming a man. You better change your tone. And by the way, I know, ladies, it's not your day, but I'll give you one shot. You probably speak to your man in the same tone. That's why he doesn't want to listen to you. You can crush the spirit of a child with your tone. Verbal abusive attacks. Words have power. Number four, no communication. Failing to allow open and free communication will discourage your child. Children are allowed freely to give their thoughts on matters. We shush them all the time. We don't let them speak with respect. When our children come to us with the right spirit, they should find a listening ear and an understanding heart. A listening ear. Listen, you need to open up a line of communication with your kids. The great dads know how to communicate. The great men know how to communicate. Somebody's being communicated to right now, a moment of greatness. No problem. That's no problem. All right. Do you listen to your child? Men, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Listening, open communication. If your children are not free to communicate with you, they will communicate to someone. Now, I got on the ladies. Let me get on the men for a second. Men, normally, a man who can't listen to his children is a man who can't listen to anybody. In the same way that a wife talks to her boy with that disrespectful tone, she'll sometimes talk to her man with that same disrespectful tone. A man who won't take a minute to listen to his children with communication is the same kind of man who won't listen to his wife. Now, men, if you don't listen to your wife, somebody's going to listen to your wife. And I told you about how affairs can happen. They happen very subtly. And so she'll meet somebody who will listen and be open to her and begin to unfold and make this bond and make this thing. And then that thing goes into a dangerous level. You want to breed anger into your children? Don't listen to them. Just do what I told you to do and shut up. Really? Don't ask me. Do what I told you. Now, there's a time when you tell them, I've told you 35 times, go do what you're supposed to do. But that shut up and don't approach me, where do they go? Basically, what you're saying is go anywhere you want for instruction, but don't come to me. I would like to say that would be foolish. Amen? Okay? You breed in them an anger. You breed in them discouragement. Number five, making promises and failing to keep them. Now, I have a problem with this one too. Making promises and failing to keep them. Our children remember the promises we make. I know they do. Your word ought to mean something to you. Great dads do not break promises. Now, there's a time when you make a promise and something comes up, but you reinstitute that or you reorganize that. If your children cannot trust your word, what good is it? Mom and dad, your word needs to mean something. The Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to break it. Well, they're just my kids. They will understand. No, no, they won't. Your children, if you make them a promise, are counting on you to keep your word. By the way, you as the child of God, we count on God to keep his word. So when I give my child my word, I had better keep my word. If you just throw out empty promises, then it breeds in them discouragement, dispirited, disappointment, anger. Your word ought to mean something. You might want to consider asking your children today on Father's Day, hey, is there any promise that I've made that I haven't kept? Now, if they say something about a Ferrari or a Lamborghini, no. But Dad, you make a promise, you need to keep your promise. Well, they're children, so they'll just put up with it. No, you're going to breed in your children anger and resentment. Now, men, listen to me just a second, because I want to teach you something I teach in my counseling session. Women and children have something I call switches. Okay? So here's what a man will do. A man knows how to work his wife emotionally. He knows how to kind of turn her switch and then turn it back. He knows he can put so much pressure on his wife and then turn it back. He knows that even though she's mad as can be, she won't do anything about it. He's working that switch. She'll never cheat on me. She'll never do that. He's working that switch. She'll always be there. And then one day, something happens. And it's like me putting up these little light plastic things that cover your light switch. You ever buy them at Home Depot? They're white and they got a screw here and a screw here. And you get that flathead screwdriver and you twist that little screw in there and you watch that plate and it's kind of bending, 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 bending. And then all of a sudden, what's it do? Cracks. I've watched men break the switch on their wife. Now, when a man breaks the switch on his wife, his whole world goes crazy. He doesn't know what to do about it. Because here's what happens. He's worked her emotion, 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 emotion. And pretty soon, when that switch breaks, that woman no longer has emotion. She has nothing but matter the fact. She really and truthfully, don't hate me, ladies, she becomes like a man. She becomes like a man in her rational. She becomes like a man in her coldness. She becomes like a man in her decision process. And now you no longer have control. You broke her. Once a man breaks his wife's switch, I don't know that I've seen God put one back together. So do children. They have a switch. And you think you can break your word and break your word and break your word and break your word and break your word. One of these days you're going to break your kid. And you're going to break his precious little spirit. And when that happens, you will regret that day. God help us from that. Amen? That was free. Number six, not making time to enjoy your children. Family time. Dad, can I ask you a question? What do you do on your day off? What do you mean, Pastor? What do you do on your day off? That's my day. Kinda. I know you need rest, and I know you need to recharge, but we need time with our children. Number seven, failing to admit when we're wrong builds anger into our children. Dad, the great ones are open and honest and transparent. The great ones are willing to admit when they've blown it. They're willing to apologize and ask forgiveness from your child. I've had to do this before. Failing to admit when we're wrong. A dad that never can admit to his child that he has wronged them or made mistakes breeds in that child discouragement. Now, some of you are older. Some of you have your own children, and you still suffer from the discouragement that a parent did to you who never said they were sorry. They never owned up to that. They never humbled themselves. You want to be a great dad, you got to learn to say, I'm sorry. By the way, there's no perfect dads in this room. A dad who cannot say he's sorry to his children is probably a husband who cannot say he's sorry to his wife. Seven things that provoke our children to wrath. I pray they're not true in your life. I pray they're not true in my life. I pray as we confront them in our lives that we would ask God to forgive us. The last thing I want to do is provoke my children to wrath. Number two, and I'll hurry, I'll be done, He said that, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. That word nurture is really the word chastening. It's really the idea of training. The Bible says that we're to train up a child in the way that he is to go. Dad, that's your responsibility. Training helps set the path of behavior for the kid. Training is what molds godly character. Training is disciplinary, okay? Dad, you're to be involved in that. The great dads know how to nurture their child. Now, Dad, that doesn't mean that you baby them that without any discipline. That does talk about discipline, but it's talking about biblical discipline, godly discipline. Sometimes that involves spanking your child when they're young. As they get older, you got to find other ways to train them, but you're the one to be involved in that training process. Man, I remember my dad lovingly confronting me. I remember my dad lovingly confronting me and then spanking the daylights out of me. You know, though, when I look back at it, I never hated my dad for spanking me. Now listen, my kids are here, so I got to be somewhat careful. But I knew what it was to rage in my spirit against my dad. When my dad, I remember one time specifically, my dad did not let me do what I wanted to do. And I got so mad inside, I never knew I could get that mad. But when my dad would get me and he would lovingly discipline me, by the time he was done, I wanted a spanking. I deserved it. I deserved it. Now, I want to say something about loving discipline. Dad, don't miss this. When you're done disciplining your child's heart ought to be knit to your heart. You can't just spank them in anger and train them in anger and discipline and think that's going to model godly character. When you're disciplining your children, and there's a time you got to be strong, and there's a time you got to be whatever, and there's a time to go that way. But at the end of that discipline part there, our hearts are to be knit. If you've disciplined your child and you sense hatred and animosity and you sense distance there, you got work to do. Now, there's timing. You can't fix everything in the moment. But I would not let the sun go down upon wrath. And man, I want to make sure that my kid understands that I love them, that my kid understands what they've done wrong, that my kid understands why that punishment is coming. Then I do that punishment, and then we explain how much that I love and care for them. That's proper discipline. The great dads train biblically. Lastly, bring them up in the nurture. And the admonition, that word admonition is the word to teach. It carries the idea of putting them in mind, to put in mind. Now watch, you're to train and teach in the admonition of the Lord. Okay? So we're not after just their behavior, Dad. You want to be after your kid's heart and your kid's mind. And this is important. God help me preach this point and I'll be done. I can make Tommy do whatever I want him to do. Well, not anymore. He's been doing push-ups and he's a little bit stronger than me now. But when my kids were small, I could make them do whatever I wanted them to do, and so could you. But just because your child does what you want them to do doesn't mean that you've won your child. Would you help me with this little riddle if you know it? A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. Mary, wonderful. Mary is one of our senior saints. See, you learn things in your generation that this generation has no idea about. Because we're lazy and we're selfish. So as long as my kid does what I want him to do and gets out of my hair and doesn't bother me, go do it. But back then we used to understand somebody convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. So dad, the great ones, teach not just for the kid to go do something, but teach for the heart and the mind. Teach for that understanding of the word of God, the gospel of Christ. Teach for what's done. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so, dad, you ought to be concerned with your kid's heart and your kid's mind. And you want that heart and that mind to be based on the word of God. If that's true, say amen. Now, I've learned something. Your kids leave your home pretty fast. Madison's leaving. Just like that. Madison was the first diaper I ever changed. Do you remember that, dad? You remember when your kid was born and they had that first diaper in the hospital? Am I the only one that remembers that? Does anybody else remember that? I would love to describe how that looked, but I won't do that. But I remember sitting there looking at that thinking, you got to be kidding me. Now she's graduated. Yesterday. Heart in the mind, dad. The great ones go after their kids' heart and mind. The great ones have some place to direct their kids' heart and their mind. And the great ones are able to not provoke their children to wrath, but to train and to teach. Pastor, I'm just not great. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. Men, you can be a great dad. You can be a great husband. You can be great in the Lord. But it takes God's amazing grace to do that work in us. We just got to submit ourselves to that. I want to say one final thing, and we'll have our invitation. Are you 30, 40, 50, 60 years old and you still have anger toward your mom and dad? Are you 30, 40, 50, 60 years old and you still have anger toward your mom and dad? If that is you, I would like to introduce you to something called forgiveness. And I would like to tell you that God knows about that. And God's grace is amazing. Amen. And I will say this. You would be mistaken to let the way your parents mistreated you to impact you negatively to how you treat your children. You would be mistaken to let that discouragement continue in your life. Because the Lord Jesus can take that discouragement and he can meet that need with his grace. With his grace. Shall we pray?